Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad that we resolved the...
That's okay.
Oh, were we getting my skirt?
Glad that we resolved the issue of the text apparently I had last week's. So sorry about that. I don't know that panic you feel when you go, that's not the sermon I prepared. That's not what I came to talk about. Anyway, I want you to think for a moment about, what sin you're really glad you don't do or haven't ever done. Just for a second. I'm going to guess quite a few of you, probably top of that list was, I'm glad I had never killed anybody because it's come close. I'm sure for a few of us it's come real close at times because that's probably the worst possible thing someone could do. And so that's usually how we justify our actions. We say, well, I didn't kill anybody. Yeah. Uh-huh. So how bad could what I have done really been? Yeah. Well, here's the thing. Moses killed somebody. Samson killed a lot of somebodies. David killed some people. Paul, he killed some people too. Whoops. Well, I think at times it's just human nature for us to try and measure ourselves against someone else and go, well, at least I'm not like that. I know I do it. I'm like, I got my problems, but at least I'm not like that. But God still loves people that are just like that. And that's what we need to remember, because I always find preaching this parable kind of dangerous. On the one hand, it's obviously a call for humility, a call to recognize the gracious love of God, and a call to recognize that all the religiosity in the world won't put you back in right relationship with God. Recognizing our own shortcomings, our own failings, not as the world would judge them, but as God sees them. And we might be tempted to see it as a call not to do any of the things that the Pharisee said he was doing. Excuse to, kind of just keep on sinning. Except everything the Pharisee was doing, those were good things. I mean, those were things he was supposed to be doing. So there was nothing wrong with what the Pharisee was doing. Tithing, very good. Fasting, a spiritual discipline. So the problem was not with how the Pharisee was living his life. The problem was where he was locating the source of his righteousness. And as Pastor Mary Ann pointed out in the children's sermon, it was with himself and not with God. He was trying to compare himself and what he was not doing to others rather than comparing himself to God. And sure, what he was doing was in line with what he was supposed to be doing. It was well within the law, but he thought it was the fact that he did all of those things that put him above other people, even in God's sight, to the point that he doesn't recognize his own need for God's mercy. This isn't he doesn't come saying, God, I'm a sinner, I need, like the tax collector did. He just goes, thank you, God, that you didn't make me like him. Thank you, God, that I'm not that person. He doesn't recognize that just because he does X, Y, and Z and doesn't do A, B, or C, he is not in need of mercy just like the tax collector. The second danger comes in when we start taking our humility and our grace and saying, well, we're so much better than everybody else because we've got this whole grace thing figured out, grace that saves us, but others don't, so shame on them. When we do that, we've just made the same mistake as the Pharisee. See, at least I'm not like that legalist. Well, it's a fine line we walk. In fact, my title for this sermon is, It's a Trap. Because it is. This parable is a trap. It's a trap because the moment we try to divide humanity into any sort of group we have become the Pharisee. So this parable is not about the tax collector. It's not even about the Pharisee. It's about God. It's about the nature of God. It's about the fact that there is no figuring out who is in and who is out, but being dependent totally and completely upon the one who judges our hearts. It's about this God who is gracious to both the godly and the ungodly alike. Salvation and mercy are issues that are left totally and completely up to God, which is both terrifying and reassuring all at the same time. God will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. Because let's face it, we all want there to be something somehow that we can do to redeem ourselves, to make ourselves feel better, that we're a better person, to feel we've done enough good to offset any of the bad we might have done, even if that thing is to believe. And we try to turn faith itself into a work of determining who's in and who's out. Thank goodness I'm not like that person who has no faith in anybody but himself. Thank goodness I'm not like that Pharisee who trusted in only himself and his actions. Most of the time I'm telling people that faith is not about ourselves. Faith is something we live into for the sake of the other. It's always about putting ourselves aside to help another. The purpose of faith is to move us to act in accordance with God's will. But in this case, I am going to say, this is about you. This is about you, and it's about me. Because ultimately, we are only able to stand before God with our own need, our own brokenness, our own sinfulness. We don't get to stand before God and point a finger at someone else and say, well, I'm not as bad as that. It's not how that works. God's not going to care about that. It's like that parent or teacher who goes, you know, your kid comes up to you and goes, well, but Janie did this. I don't care what Janie did. Let's talk about what you did. I want to talk about your actions. And that we stand before God, having our own sin revealed, Christ standing beside us to intercede on our behalf, because it's Christ who intercedes. It's also Christ who judges. And when you think about this prayer that the Pharisee has said, we may not say, thank you, God, for the fact I'm not that person. We have other things we say. We have other ways in which we have used that sort of phrase. Perhaps you've ever said, therefore, by the grace of God, go I. Well, when we see somebody down on their luck, you see somebody that actually was coined by a guy who saw a bunch of criminals that were being led off to their execution and said, well, therefore, by the grace of God, go I. At least that's not me. Problem there, however, is that when we see the tax collector or whoever it is that is down on their luck, we're seeing them as not receiving the same abundant blessings from God that we have apparently been given for some reason, that they are not the recipients of that same love, that same mercy. We see ourselves as being more blessed, more fortunate than that poor soul who's just had bad things going on in their life all the time. So it's a suggestion that I'm a recipient of God's grace, but they are not. And it's true that it is by the grace of God that I am who I am, as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain, is in reference to the fact that he was once a persecutor of the church, which made his task of evangelism far more difficult. Yet it was that exact same grace, that grace of God and Christ forgiving him. Forgiving him for those things. Whether it was through Paul or whether it was through one of the other disciples that spread the gospel and brought others to believe. So when we talk about it is by the grace of God I go, it's by the grace of God that I go with all of my sins, with all of my baggage, with all the bad things or good things that have gone on, and it is God utilizing whatever that has been to speak into the life of someone else, to give them the gospel, to give them the hope and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. It's about locating the nature of not only our actions and good fortune, but recognizing that in the midst of that continues to be our desperate need. Our desperate need for God's grace and God's mercy. Like the tax collector, no matter what we have done, we must stake our hope and our claims solely on the grace and the mercy of God. Because as you all know, it's been a particularly bitter and ugly election season. I've seen friendships end over this stuff and over people being so grateful they're not like that other person who just doesn't get it and is voting for that person. We can't possibly imagine who they'd vote for. Clearly doesn't get it. Yet if our hope still and our trust still lies in Christ and Christ alone, that perhaps will give us the capacity to look at our neighbors with whom we do disagree. And recognize a fellow sinner for whom Christ died as well. That I am a sinner, they are a sinner, and Christ died for both of us. The same grace of God covers both of us. No matter what our disagreements, no matter what we think, whether someone gets it or doesn't get it, calls us out of the all too common habit of judging others into relation to whether or not they agree with us or not, and instead recognize our shared need, our shared vulnerability in this very broken and sinful world that presents us so often with so many lousy choices in life. So it was with that grace and with that need that we come before God now, asking for his mercy, saying, thank you, God, that you have forgiven not only me, but you have forgiven everyone around me. Thank you, God, for that gracious forgiveness. And we call for your kingdom to come. Let us pray. Gracious and heavenly Lord, we come to you with all of our need, all of our brokenness, all of our wonderful things, as well as all of our broken things. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and that we all stand under your grace and your mercy, and that you are a wondrous, loving, gracious, and merciful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.